Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we welcome him here this morning, the teacher of the church. Father, you've given us the best teacher that we could possibly have. So today we look forward to the revelations that he's going to bring to us so that we can walk in more of the fullness of what you have for us here on this earth. Not just with good theology in our head, but with living power coming flowing up from our spirit as this word works in us. So we've just set our hearts in agreement that we will hear today, and we won't be hearers only, but we'll be doers of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are wrapping up today. We're not finishing. I can't say that I've got everything in I had thought we would in 7 weeks, but we're wrapping up today the study on hope, which expects and sees, and faith, which sees and does what? Takes what we see in the future, and our faith brings it into now as we receive. In this study, we looked at the opposite of hope and faith, and I said to you, dread is to fear as hope is to faith. And so we looked at how dread and fear work. And then we also spent a good deal of time looking at how we overcome dread and fear in our lives. I want you to go to 1 Peter 5 this morning. And we'll just look at one more verse on resisting. 1 Peter 5, the 8th and 9th verse. Really, let's start back at 7. No, let's go to 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. Now, I said to you before, and I'll say it again, I personally believe that the ultimate act of humbling ourselves or exhibiting humility is receiving and believing and acting on what the Word of God says. It's not just me submitting myself to another person or making myself low, but the ultimate act of humility to me is take what I believe, take what is happening to me in my life, and I make that secondary to the Word of God. And doesn't that fit in with what we say that faith is looking at those things that we cannot see versus what we see? So that's how we start, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord, that he may exalt us at the proper time. Casting. So there's an action on our part. Casting what? All your cares, all your anxieties on him. We were not made to worry. He's already been born all that, and so it's not an additional weight to him. He's already born it and whipped it. And why do we do it? Because he cares for us. Literally, that means it matters to him. That needs to become personal, that the things we go through, that the things that weight us down. And how many people have I heard say, I just can't bear any more. And I want to say, why are you bearing any? I've even heard some folks say, I can bear this, but I don't think I could take any more. Why would you want to bear this? He says, cast it all on him. If we try to bear things ourselves, then the impact of that is devastating to this flesh. It's what helped contribute to what he went through on the cross. So finally, we get down to verse 8. Be of sober spirit. And again, I'm reading from New American Standard. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil. That's interesting. That word adversary there in Greek writings is also used to mean lawyer, a lawyer which accuses, like a prosecutor. And how does a lawyer prosecute? He tells the court things. How does the devil attack you? He tells you things, none of which are true, because he is a liar. He can't help that. That is his nature. So, be of sober spirit, your adversary, the devil, going around talking about you, telling you how rotten you are, telling you you don't deserve, telling you how you can't overcome. He goes about like a roaring lion, not as a roaring lion, but like a roaring lion. He has no teeth. He's just roaring. Doing what? Seeking someone that he can devour. Now that says to me, if he's looking for someone that he can devour, then he's probably finding someone that he knows he can't devour. Why? Why can't he devour everyone as he goes about like a roaring lion? Because the word says what? He's a liar, but the next phrase in the verse says, resist him. Now, we've looked at other scriptures. And when we resist him, what must he do? Flee. So don't place such power on the devil that he can go about doing whatever he wants to you. I'll bet you lunch at Panera, since we go there every Wednesday, that if he could have, he'd taken Eddie out before he was 15 years old. Why didn't he? He can't. There would be none of us in this room if he could attack us and do with us what he wants to, if we'll resist him. Because what did the scripture that we looked at in, I think it's 1 Peter 1, it says, we are kept by his power through what? Through faith. And that's the role we play. So I just want to encourage you once more. He goes about like a roaring lion. I view him as teethless. And the part I like best is he knows that there are people, when they're hearing what we teach or been teaching these past weeks and the Holy Spirit's been revealing to us, he knows he can't destroy him. He's already whipped. And he will flee. Well, I don't feel like he's fleed. Well, we're not moved by our feelings, are we? We have to believe it. The word says he will, period. Now, last week we talked about believing and acting on the word, what we believe, meaning that what we can't see in the physical realm. So we're talking about looking at the word, that spiritual realm, seeing the promise as mine and bringing it to now with our faith. We looked at the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. And what did we see? They each got a word from the Lord, and they did what? Acted on it. Miss Lillian played a game with me, and I said, I'll give you this Bible. I will give you this Bible. You can have this Bible. But if she doesn't reach out and take it, it never becomes hers. Okay? And so there's an act of faith that we have to do. And we talked about one of the main forms of acting our faith, of becoming a doer of the word, is to speak it. Again, if we truly believed that in the power of the tongue there is life and death, we would speak differently. And that is a process of learning to train yourself. We're going to see that in a moment. So don't be too hard on yourself. So today, I want us to finish this up by talking about how we walk on this earth, our walk on this earth, a walk of faith, a walk of love, being a doer of the word. And as we study this, as we go through these next 10 or 12 verses, you're going to see a lot about faith. You're going to see a lot about love. But in almost every one of them, you're going to see something about the importance of the word of God. You're going to hear it referred to in different way, but you're going to hear about word. You're going to hear about light. You're going to hear about revelation, about knowledge. And that's where it starts. Not in your notes, but 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than for my children to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, what does that word walking mean? Does it literally mean put one step in front of the other, just as we take a step, as I move from here or there? You know, in the Greek, that's literally what that word means. It's two words that are put together, P-E-R-I, and I think this is in your notes, which means around, and patio, which means to walk. So literally what this is talking about is to walk habitually around in one general area or in one general mode all the time. It also is translated and literally means to live or our manner of living. But what this word implies is that there is a path on which people walk, which they cannot deviate themselves from because they've trained themselves to be on it. Now, it's very important to note, they can train themselves to be on a good path or a not so good path. And that's what this word implies. It is really talking about the way we've trained ourselves to live this life that we have. How do we train ourselves? Well, as a child, we get knowledge. Our parents give us instruction. Our teachers do. And we develop those ways of thinking that govern everything we do in our life. And so when we're born again, then what must we do according to Romans 12:1-2? We must retrain the way we think, which means we'll change the path that we walk until we walk on a path that gets brighter and brighter until the noonday, that path of light. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, Habakkuk 2:4, all say, depending on the translation, the just or the righteous might live by faith. Doesn't say that, does it? It's an affirmative. We shall live by faith. That is in there so many times, and I've told you, when scriptures are repeated or when there's two words back to back or when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and offers correction and says, Minton, Minton, kind of like Martha, Martha, it's time to pay attention. So this to me is of paramount importance. So let's go through and let's look at some attributes of a faith walk or of a life of faith. Now, why are we doing this? Because Hebrews 11:6 tells us what? Without faith, it is impossible. You know, most things talking about God talk about nothing being impossible. This says it's impossible to please Him without that walk of faith. So, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, we're going to go through these quickly because there's a lot of them and time will get away from us. And you could teach on each of these for a long time. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk, our manner of life, the way we live, the way we tread around is by what? Faith, not by what we see. So what governs our life? What I'm going through the day, the fact that I heard this morning that my weed eater can't be fixed and I'm probably looking at $200 to fix it, to buy a new one, is that supposed to move me? Well, today, I'll just be honest with you, it wasn't the news I wanted to hear. It knocked me down. So BJ says, how long are you going to wallow in it? So I get back up because we righteous get knocked down. What do? We get back up. How many times? At least 7. Because the word says 7. And around forgiveness, it's 7 times 70. So I would say every time we get knocked down, we get up. Lord, you're going to provide. I'm not going to worry about it. So we live by faith, not what goes on around us. Colossians, and we're going to stay right through here in these epistles. So Colossians 1. Verse 10. So that we may walk, or you may walk, in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now let me just say, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy, but whose worthiness do we have? His. Okay, so we need to keep that in mind. It's not anything I can do of myself to earn that worthiness that it's talking about here. We want to do that. Why? To please Him in all respects. Now that ties right into that Hebrews 11:6 scripture. And then look at this part. When we're walking in a manner worthy of Him, pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow. So our walk ought to be producing fruit. John 15 talks about fruit that remains. So that fruit has an impact on others for an eternity. In every good work. Well, man, I thought it wasn't about our works. We're born again. We did not work the works of the law to get into the kingdom. That came by grace, free gift. But now that we are under His grace, we are to work from that grace, from what He gives us, from what He enables us to do for others. So our work is our actions based on the commandments and what He's told us we're to be doing. And they should be bearing fruit in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's comments there about increasing in the knowledge. Every day that I prepare to teach something, I realize how much more there is that I have no clue about. But it says we're to increase every day. And that's what I believe we're going to spend eternity doing as we spend time in that atmosphere of heaven. So we're increasing in the knowledge of God. 11 goes on to say, strengthened with all power. Let me say to you right now, faith is not equal to power. A lot of people equate faith and power as the same thing. Faith is the connector to the power source. Just like a plug, when you plug it in an outlet, is the connector to the electricity that turns the light on. So faith does not equal power, but faith in the right being produces a power that can bring fruit in every good work. According to His glorious might, for attaining of steadfastness and patience. Now that's interesting. We want to increase in the knowledge of God, be strengthened with all power according to His might, so that we can be steadfast and patient. That's not the way a lot of us want to live, is it? Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us, there's that grace again, to share in the inheritance. You have an inheritance. Part of that inheritance ties into doing the work of Jesus on this earth, those good works that we're empowered to do, that we have the grace to do. Of the saints, so we have an inheritance as a member of the saints, in light. You know, the good part about attending Bible studies is that we learn things we're supposed to do. If we're not doers, then the bad part about attending Bible studies is we're held accountable for doing those things that we know to do that we may not be doing. So we want more light, but we want more light so we can be doers, not hearers only. We'll spend a little more time at the end talking about that. Colossians 2, so a page over, at least in my Bible it is, 6 and 7. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. All right, so let's stop. As we've received Christ Jesus, we want to walk in Him. So in how did we receive Jesus? Through grace, or by grace, through faith. So what is this saying? This is saying that the way I live my life day to day after I become His is the same way that I became His. I believed, Romans 10:9-10, therefore I spoke. So believing and speaking, this is saying to me, is part of the kingdom process. Verse 7, we walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith. How? Just as you were instructed. What did Paul instruct people in? The word of the Lord. So everything about our walk, you're beginning to see, goes back to knowing the word, believing the word, speaking the word, watching, you're going to see in a moment, the word work, so that those good fruits, those works come forth. Now, Ephesians 5:8. I like the way that the New American Standard says this. Let's back up to 6. 6 starts by saying, let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, I want to make a point of about this again. What is deception? What is being deceived? You being deceived is believing a lie. Now, that's important that you understand this. What does Satan want to do? He wants to take the word, twist it a little bit, get it just off center, and then, or tell you something way off center. And what does he want you to do with what he's told you? He wants you to believe it. And so when we believe something that we cannot find in the word of God, truth, then what are we doing? We are believing a lie. So let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. My translation in verse 8 then says, for you were formerly darkness. It doesn't say for you were like darkness or of the darkness. It just says you were dark. Without Jesus, there's no light. There's no life. But now you are light in the Lord. Now, it didn't say there was light inside you. What did it say? You are light. So what must you be doing so that others can see that light? Walking in a manner worthy of Him, His calling. That's probably the next one we're going to read. Walk, therefore, walk as children of light. Now, I don't equate knowledge and light the same thing. A lot of people have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. Knowledge to me is what you put in and builds what's up in your head. Light is that revelation that the Holy Spirit brings about that knowledge that you're getting. That light tells us how to live, how to act, what to do on this earth. That's why I don't ask you, do you understand that? Or, you know, I don't like phrases like that. But what I want to know is, did that get down inside you? Did it create light inside you? Galatians 5:25. Walking as children of light. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit. Now, as I read that, to me it says, if we have life by or through the Spirit. If we have life through the Spirit, then what? then let us also walk by the Spirit. I've shared this at least once, maybe twice in here, but not in this class. There are a lot of people I know who, I want the Spirit. I want to be in the Spirit. I want to feel the Spirit. I want the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And so many of those people that I see that way have very little knowledge of the Word of God. That says they have a lot of zeal to do the right things. But if they don't have the Word, then that means they don't know the truth. And I'm going to tell you, that is dangerous ground. Great zeal without knowledge. Pardon? Absolutely. Now, she said, like the Jewish people in the Word, and even today to a great deal. Well, I think that's important, but I say it this way, and pardon me for interrupting you, Terry, but what I hear people say is, don't go after Jesus' hand, just go after his face. And I think if we focus solely on either one, we probably make a mistake, because from his hand is delivered the blessings. And he wants us blessed. And we've got to get that settled as part of our identity. And what we make a mistake on is treating the subject of prosperity in the same manner that you would think about the word lust being used. Yeah. Well, that's why I say Word and Spirit. You can't just say things of the Spirit. You know, a lot of people talk about just seeking His face, seeking His face, seeking His face. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find His face until you get in the Word of God. He is the Word. And we talk about that like it's some existential exercise. But it's really just pretty basic. It's opening that book that's sitting on your lap. And see, how do we see Him? How do we get revelation knowledge of Him? How do we see? You know, I hear people, and there's one pastor, or he's deceased now, who saw Jesus, and the way he described his eyes, just the way a lot of people do, wells of love. How do you get to a point where you see that? It's not by thinking about, well, Jesus has, so-and-so said Jesus had eyes as wells of love. It's by getting in His Word and seeing what He says about you and His love for you and what He's placed in you. It starts with the Word. I use the example of Aaron and Hur when Moses was fighting the battle, or when children of Israel fighting the battle. Moses had the rod up here. And I would say to you, God has given us the two best advisors, helpers that He could, in the Word, in the Spirit. I don't envision Aaron and Hur holding Moses' hands up, and Aaron saying, getting tired, and Hur had the high side and Aaron had the low side. I don't expect it was the other way. And it's the same today. We're not supposed to be Spirit and Word. We're not supposed to be Word only and knowledge without the Spirit. We're supposed to be just like Moses, holding that rod of authority. That's where it comes from the Word through the Spirit. That's why there has to be this foundation of the Word if we're going to grow. So, Galatians 5:25, If we live by the Spirit, if we are made alive by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the way we got off on that is that just doesn't mean I just hear what the Spirit says and I do it. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get religious on me, okay? I hear what the Spirit says. I know that's what I saw in the Word. I'm hearing what the Spirit said because He said He would recall everything that Jesus said. He's going to make the Word come alive in me. And so it bears witness with me, and I know to do it. And that's the main way when we hear from the enemy that we know we're not to listen to that voice is because it bears witness that that is a lie, and we are not going to be deceived and believe a lie and act on it. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So there's that word again that a lot of people talk about with grace. And it, you know, it's not about works you do. Well, how do we take faith without works is dead. It is about the works we do. It's not about what we, you know, the Lord said to me one time, you don't work to earn my favor, but you work from my favor. And I think that is really key. It is about what we do for Him. First Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. And I apologize for going fast, but it's my last shot at today. Two quick ones. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Now, it's not, the word walk isn't used there. The word live isn't used there, but it's implied. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. That's part of how we're to walk. How do we do that? We don't have to pray always or pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean that we got to go to a prayer meeting that's going to be 7:24 every day. What does it mean? It means that that's the attitude, that's the way we walk our life, ever mindful. When we forget that prayer is communing, talking with Him, talking involves listening, and we start living our lives listening to the Spirit as we walk, aware of His presence, then we're going to be communing or praying with Him without ceasing. It doesn't mean 7:24 sitting in a prayer room. Again, don't get religious on me, because we are called to pray together. There is value in corporate prayer. There is value in a husband and a wife praying together. There's power there. But we can't just take one extreme, just like the example we use of Word and Spirit. Ephesians 4:1 is another one that says, walk worthy of the calling. Now, the reason I wanted to use this one also is it says, Paul is entreating you, because of what he said in the end of verse chapter 3, which you need to go back and read as you read this verse. Well, you're not going to do it today for time. I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, therefore, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Part of the walk we're to walk, part of the way we are to walk is with the knowledge that we are each walking in a calling, should be walking in a calling which He's given to us. Too often we do one of two things. We don't believe we have a calling to walk in, or we try to walk in somebody else's calling. Both are wrong, equally. So the thing I want you to see is that part of your walk in this earth, part of the way you're to live your life, part of the course that you're supposed to train yourself in is around what he's called you to do on this earth. Well, men, what is it? I don't know. I'm not the one that calls you. Don't look to another man or woman to tell you or to prophesy to you what your calling is. If someone prophesies to you about something that you think is your calling and it bears witness with what's inside you, then take that as a confirmation and run with it. But if someone comes to you and you pray about it and you say, I just don't see that, it doesn't bear witness, let the peace of God rule in your heart, act as an umpire, judge. If it doesn't bear witness, then run away from it. Big difference in Old Testament and New Testament, where they did not have the Spirit. Ephesians 4:1 is where we were. Now I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 2:12 and 13. And as we do this, if you're like me, when I started reading all these and putting them together, I started saying, Lord, how am I going to do this? So I want to look at three scriptures now that give us some ideas of the how. And if you don't remember anything but this one, this is probably a good one to remember. 1 Thessalonians 2:12-13. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So there's that calling for who? Say, I am called. I have a calling. It says so right there, didn't it? Okay, so he's called you into his own kingdom and into what? Glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the what? You receive the word of God's message. You receive the good news. You accepted it not as word, the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now, I want you to just take a deep breath and read this last phrase quietly as I read it to you. Read it in your Bible. See it in your Bible. And I'm going to start back. But for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. I'm on verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, I want to read that to you in some different translations. One translation says the word is effectually at work in you who believe. Another one, the Douay Rheims Bible says the word of God, who worketh in you that have believed. Makes it personal, doesn't it? Makes it Jesus working in you, the word. The Message Bible, which I normally don't read, but I think it says this one very well. But you took it to heart as God's true word to you, which it is, God himself at work in you believers. The Weymouth says, God's message, which also does its work in the hearts of you who believe. And then the Woost translation says, God's word, which is constantly set in operation in you who believe. What brings about the results in us? What brings about the results when we act in faith, standing for others? What is it that brings about the results? God's word. Period. It's not how much great faith you have. It's not, do I have faith here or faith down here? It's in, if I believe it, and if I believe it, therefore it's coming out of my mouth, or out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What is doing the work? The word of God is doing the work. It's not about you and me, except that we believe and are willing to take a step of faith, which means we act on it. You know, It is. And it's about His Word. And it works the same way that you described creation a while ago. I'm not going to have time to teach you about the double-edged sword. But that, I told you before, the word double-edged there, and where it talks about it in Revelations and even in Ephesians 6 on the gifts, the sword of the Spirit is also, we know by the type of word that's used there, a double-edged sword. The word double-edged in Revelation means a slit, and it's interpreted a mouth. So it's two-mouthed, twice-mouthed. So I want you to get a vision as you say and speak the word of God for the promise that you have. That's one mouth saying it. But you got an advocate sitting at the right hand of the Father. Who's doing what? Who's taking what you're praying and turning to the Father and said, did you hear what Miss Judy said, Lord? He said, she said, my words. Spirit, bring it to pass. He's saying the same words that you are. Twice mouthed. Now, enough of that or we won't get through. Now, look at Ephesians 5. So that's the first thing we got to do. How do we work this? We don't work it. What works it? The Word. The Word in us works it. Ephesians 5. Now, this is also a very familiar scripture, but we stop sometimes. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. It's talking about what we just read in verse 4, like it always is when it says, therefore. What did we just read? Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, King James says followers. The Greek word is M-I-M-E-T-E-S, mimetes, and it means to imitate, to like an actor would play the role of another. And that's the word that is used for follower in the King James. Therefore, be followers of God, be imitators of God. Now, that verse doesn't stop there. It says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Visualize someone, some young child that you know that dearly loves his father, grandfather, mother, grandmother. Maybe that person that is so dearly loved is you by that child. Can you remember a point in time where you've seen someone who fits that category? Try to stand. You look up and they're standing with the arms crossed and one leg out to the side just like Daddy does. Why do they imitate him? Why do they like to walk like he walks? Because they adore him. They hold him in such high esteem. That's how we're to imitate God. Now you say, well, I'm not seeing God. I agree. But you've seen Jesus. And he was what? An exact representation of the nature of God. Now, how have you seen Jesus? In the Word. Folks, it all goes back to being willing to put our face in here. And it doesn't mean we have to be reading the Bible all day. But when he told Joshua to meditate on that word day and night, then what I would do is if I hear a word from the Lord in the morning, then that becomes what I think about all day long. And you just mutter it, roll it over, ponder it, and all of a sudden you're going to say, I see it. And it's going to become a promise to you. And you see the promise. And then you say, because I see it and I know that love he has for me, I can have it. And you start exercising your faith to bring it to bear in whatever area of life we're talking about. And so faith works, Galatians 5:6 says, by what? By love. So it's by his love toward us that we hold him in such high esteem that we try to imitate him, so it works through us. And we can't forget it. In fact, look at John 17. I don't think it's in your notes. Verse 26. John 17, verse 26. Pardon? 26, the last verse in the chapter. In verse 23, Jesus says that they may know that you have loved them exactly as you loved me. Now, that one's hard enough, some people say, to get your hands around or get your head around. Don't try to understand it. Just take what it says. 26 continues on and says the last phrase, that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them. That's what he wants his disciples to know. What is he saying? That the love that the Father loved Jesus with, he's placed in you and I. The person of the Holy Spirit has that same love. That's the DNA of love that's in our heart, if we'll allow it to be poured out of his Spirit into our spirit. So, with Jesus as my example, let's look at three or four scriptures about Jesus. John 8:29. John 8:29. Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. For I always do the things that please him." Well, yeah, but he was Jesus. Yeah, but he was a man. Divested himself. Philippians 2:7-8 talks about of all his deity privilege. How did he do it? He did it by knowing the word and by having the spirit that came to rest in him and stayed with him, just like we can today. Jesus said this as fact. It would do us good to say it as a confession of our faith. Everything I do pleases the Father. You think there were times Jesus might have been tempted not to do something that would have pleased the Father, or to do something that wouldn't have pleased him? Sure. If he walked in flesh, he was tempted in every way as we are. I believe part of what Jesus is saying here is, this is what I've done, and this is what I'm going to continue to do. And if it was good enough for him to confess it, it's probably good enough for men to confess it. The things I do always please the Father. Now, you know you missed it yesterday. Yeah, I did miss it yesterday. But Satan, you got to take that up with Jesus, because I've already asked forgiveness for it. So far as I'm concerned, it's not existent. So don't let yesterday's mess you up. John 15:9. Jesus says, "As the Father loves me, so I have loved you." So we got the Father's love. We got Jesus' love. John 14:31 says, "He does." Well, let me just read it. We're just trying to paraphrase it. Jesus says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." So what he's saying here is that the things he's doing are a demonstration of his love for the Father. So Jesus was pleasing the Father because he loved him. To do that required a walk of faith. It required obedience. Now, do you know, you're right there in John 14, go back to verse 21, that Jesus said the same, almost as identical thing about you and I? He says, "He who has my commandments," John 14:21, "he who has my commandments and keeps him, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest or disclose myself to him." So what is it that activates that manifestation? It's by loving Jesus, and because we love him, and because we're in his word, and we have his commandments, that we obey them. Doing the word, being a doer of the word. Now, let me unplug just a second and just talk to you a minute. Revelation of the word of God reveals our inheritance, his promises to me. Jesus showed me what I can be. He is my example. Imitate, be follower. I must use my faith, we've seen that over and over, to take possession of my inheritance and the promises made to me, both for things that are personal to me, but also if I'm going to be one who does works that produce fruit that remains. In other words, I'm acting on this not for my benefit, but for someone else's benefit. So we see that. We see that in the Word. I find that too many of the people of God are often content to be satisfied with that revelation of what we have. In other words, they're satisfied with knowing it. They're satisfied with the good theology. And it stops there. Too many people are satisfied with the good theology and aren't willing to step over into that realm of faith to believe it and receive it for themselves. I think it's that, and I also think it's they can have a revelation of it and truly know that that is the promise. But because of the pressures of the world, because of the circumstances that they walk in, they choose to believe those pressures and those circumstances more than they believe that promise. It is. I was going to say, you can go back to Mark 4, to the parable of the sower, and you can see it over and over and over. And we need to get to a point where everything in the kingdom works with sowing. Back in Genesis, what does it say? Sowing and reaping are going to exist until I come back to last time. Everything works in the kingdom. How do we sow? A lot of it is with our words. We sow seeds. And it's going to take us sowing those seeds, being willing to act on them. The word also tells us that if we do something that is not of faith, it is a sin. So if we're just throwing words out there, hoping in the world's terms, wishing they're going to come to bear, then that's not going to give us what we need. My point to you is that God didn't give us all these promises so we can say, look at what I could have, look at what I can have, and never experience it. I can't think. We were with grandson yesterday. I hadn't thought of it in this way. Ben and his wife had a Tupperware dish that when I got there was full of three different types of M&Ms. And by the time Eli went to bed Monday night, I began partaking of those, so it was much less. But when I got an M&M, if I could slide him one, I gave him one. Why? Because that's what a father of love does. How good would it have been for me, Eli? Look at all these. I'm not going to give them to you. That's not how our God is. That's not what a loving Heavenly Father is. And how much more does He love us? So what did I do? Had one. Give Levi one. Have one. Give Eli one. So yesterday, Eli walks around behind into the kitchen. I hear that Tupperware thing open. He walks around with two M&Ms. Here, Granddaddy. What was he doing? He was imitating what the Father, what he'd seen his father or grandfather in this case do. Folks, that's why it says, freely you've received, freely give. He's given it to us in this world, yet we're satisfied with a good theology that says I can have it. I've told you before, if you gave me a house on the beach and said, it's yours, here's the deed to it, I'm not going to fly over it in an airplane and look at it. I'm not going to have somebody say, send me pictures of it or Google map it so I can see it on the internet. I'm going to go partake of it. I'm going to walk out that front door and put my feet in that surf and experience it. That's what he wants us to do. That's what walking in faith is. That's what this walk of faith of life is about, in the good things that he has for us. Are there persecutions that's going to come? Sure. The word says they will. Why? Why does it say they're going to come? They're coming for the word's sake. Because you're speaking and they're coming. They're not attacking you. They're trying to attack those words. But you know what? What did we see? Who did we see does the work? The word does the work, according to 1 Thessalonians 2. So it's not about just you and me. We've got that helper that empowers us with us. So how did Jesus do it? Wow. Go to John 3. Now, John 3 is noteworthy for two different sets of verses. One for talking about being born again, and Nicodemus saying, what am I going to do? How do I be born again once I'm fully grown? And the other is John 3:16. But there's a verse in there that's really key. So let me walk down to it. In the third chapter of John, as I just said, Nicodemus has come to him at night, and Jesus said, you must be born again. Literally, that means born from above. And he just takes it as born again. And he said, how can I be born again when I'm old? How can I enter into my mother's womb? And then Jesus basically tells him, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. And he goes through this discourse with him. Down in verse 9, Nicodemus says, Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? What Jesus has done in talking to him about this is give him natural or earthly examples of things in the spirit. And he did not understand them. So, Jesus then turns to him and says, in verse 12, if I told you earthly things, things that have a corollary that we can see and understand, like birth. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? In other words, if you can understand this, then when I tell you something that has no earthly correlation, what are you going to do with it? Okay. Do you see that? You see that's what he's saying, because it's paramount that you do before we move on. He's given him some examples. They had earthly correlations. It just went right over his head. Jesus is saying, I'm about to tell you some things that don't have an earthly correlation. And then I want you to look at what he says in verse 13. And I'm going to read it out of the King James, out of Lillian's Bible. 13 says, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Okay, let's stop there. No man has ascended up to heaven. So nobody's just gone from here on earth and up to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Except he who came down from heaven. Who came down from heaven? Jesus did. But now wait a minute. He's saying, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Well, he's saying this before the cross. So what's he saying? He was in heaven. He came down and he said, no man's done that except me. So he's saying, I'm going back to heaven. And then it gets even more weird because he says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What's he saying? I believe what he's saying is, I, the Son of Man, am living in and out of heaven. I'm not living in and out of what I see on this earth. What makes me live truly alive, what makes me do the things that I do, is because I'm living out of heaven, even though I'm alive on this earth. How do we do that? Easily, if we can believe it. Because in Ephesians 2, where does it say you were seated? With him on this earth. No, in heavenly places. What Jesus is saying is, and he's saying, I don't have an earthly correlation to give you for this one, Nicodemus. But what he's saying is, I'm living by the word of God in me and by the power of the Spirit that dwells in me. And when I live by God's word through the Spirit, it's as if I'm living in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is not moved to the point of disbelief by what he sees on this earth, because what he has learned, what he saw in the old covenant, as a man filled with the Spirit, he sees himself living. Now, I know that sounds heavy, but just meditate on it. It's not really saying anything different than we walk by faith, not by sight. It's telling us that what moves us, what motivates us, what makes me walk habitually in the way that I'm training myself, that I'm renewing my mind to walk, has got to be the heavenly things. You know, in Matthew 8, I think it was when I don't remember if it was Jairus or the centurion, but one of them said, if you'll come and pray for him, they'd be healed. And Jesus said something like, I will come and I will heal. But who did he say? He said, I don't do the works, but the Father that sent me. So why would he say, I will come and I will heal? That's the covenant relationship that he saw himself in with the Father. It's so tight that if he went, it was the same thing as the Father going. So if the Lord tells you to go lay hands on somebody who's ill, and you do it in faith, believing, it's the same thing if Miss Judy goes, as if what? As if Jesus went and did it, because he's just as alive inside her. So I want you to see, trying to wrap this up, John 15:9 says, so I've loved you, abide in that love. John 16:27, the Father loves us because we love Jesus. Now you say, wait a minute, the Father loves everybody. That's what John 3:16 says. Yes, it does. But in this context here, it's talking about chesed, covenant love. There is a special love. I love Eddie, but if Eddie tried to harm BJ, I would be working on BJ's side to stop Eddie because of the covenant relationship that we have. You walk in a love from God that is a covenant love that a non-believer doesn't have. Just like the children of Israel did. John 14:26. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. And that spirit we saw from Hebrews, three times it said, no, not. It's not going to forsake you. It's not going to leave you. Ephesians 2:4 we just referenced, talking about seated. So let's look there. And no, let's don't, because I need to get to the next one. You know those. You can go back to that. There's a section in your notes called My Identity. The important thing is that you see yourself, number one, as Jesus' inheritance, as precious to Him. That you see yourself loved by the Father, just as the Father loved Jesus. Loved by Jesus, just as the Father loved Jesus. And that you see yourself as Jesus prayed in John 17:22, where He said that He wants to give us the glory. That's what He was praying. I've given my glory to the disciples. Just like, and we know that prayer is applicable to us. I'm going there because some of you are looking at me like I've lost my mind. And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we're one. So that's talking, John 17:22. So I believe that's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now in Psalm 8, the angels are looking and they're saying, wow, what is man that you do care so much about him? You've crowned him with what? Crowned him with glory. Okay? So that's how man was created. Adam gave that away. Jesus is saying, I'm glorifying them. Now, some of you who really know the Word would say, there's two scriptures in Isaiah, and I put them in your notes, that say, the Lord says, I'm the Lord, my glory will I not give to another. You agree? That's what the scripture says? It's in Isaiah 42:8 and 48:11. I put the whole scripture in your notes. Why do I put this in your notes right after I've told you Jesus just said He's given you His glory? And then these say, I don't give my glory to another. What I'm going to tell you is, you're not just another. You are anything but another. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God. You are Jesus' inheritance. You are a joint heir with Him. That is not just another. We're family. We stand. Even though I think we would all be bowing if we were in the throne room, we can stand. The only people who stand in the throne room are the King's kids. I believe that glory is going to cover the earth because of the good works that are pouring forth from folks like you and me. God could write in the sky today, I am the Lord, and release His glory, and every man on the earth would fall down. That's not how He's chosen to do it. How is His glory seen today on this earth? Through us. As we walk and as we do the things that He's commanded us to do. That's what faith is. Believing that word is working in us so that we can work the works which He's called us to do. And how many times you've probably heard me say it, if He tells you to do something, He's going to equip you. He's going to grace you with what it takes to accomplish that. We are just not scratching the potential yet. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:14, and we'll close with this. You can look at the other John 14 scriptures later. The last verse in 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the free gift that Jesus has given us of being made right with God. And I would add to it, and all that it entails, all the benefits thereof. And the love of God. So it was God's love for a man that He made, that He'd crowned with glory, that gave it away, that motivated Him to ask Jesus to come down, walk as a man, go through the cross. That allows us this next phrase to be pertinent for us. And the fellowship or the communion or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's how we walk a walk of faith. Knowing that He's given us because of God's love and Jesus being willing to purchase that free gift to redeem us, to take us out of the pit and to place the Holy Spirit of God in us to make us alive. That's what walking in faith literally is all about. Now, we make walking with faith way too hard. Faith is a choice. Jesus said, I'm living out of heaven, even though I've descended on this earth. In essence, I'm in heaven today. That's the mind that we can walk in as our mind is renewed by the Word of God. Please don't let the devil tell you. He may think he can do this, but there's no way I can. That's what he wants you to think. What is he trying to do? He's always trying to sift you, to separate you from your faith in the Word of God.